We're in Galatians 5, 16 to 21. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you again this morning, thanking you for your faithfulness to draw us by your Spirit, for your Spirit to minister to each of us through your word. We pray that you'd help us this morning to understand and to receive the truth that's in Christ for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. I'm going to give you a literal translation of 16 to 21. Now I say, be walking. That is a command, and it's in the present tense, which means continuous. Be continuously walking in the Spirit. And you should never, double negative, you should never fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these things are contrary or in opposition to one another. In order that, this is confusing, but we'll smooth it out for you. In order that not whatever things you should will, that's your will, your desire, these things you should do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are clearly evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, uncontrolled lust or sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, and notice from here it's all plurals. Okay, hostilities, fightings, jealousies, rages of anger, contentions, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkennesses. It's not a word, actually, but that's the literal translation. Drunkennesses and revelings, which is partying. And the things likened to these, which things I tell you beforehand, according as I also said before, that the ones not doing, notice what it says, that the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very important text for today. Remember that Paul is writing to a group of churches in the area of Galatia. They have received Christ and been told about their freedom. They've been free from the control of sin. Christ now dwells within, and they are now free. But Jewish legalizers came into the Galatian area and heard that the people had received Christ. And they were telling them that they had to keep the law, the Old Testament, the Jewish law, as well as receive Christ as the Messiah to be saved. So they were a little concerned. So they started keeping the law, at least started to. And so in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is explaining sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And it comes from the adjective that means holy. For instance, the Holy Spirit. Holy is not his first name. Holy is an adjective that describes what kind of spirit he is. Hosios is the Greek word for purity, and God's Spirit is called that. But in this instance, Holy Spirit, holy is set apart for the Lord's purposes. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, the moment that I receive Christ and I'm born of the Spirit of God, I am set apart and I belong to Christ. And I'm set apart for his purposes. And so Paul is saying that you have been set free. Set free from the control of sin over your life, the control of Satan harassing you. You've now been set free by Christ to walk with Christ. And so in the first 12 verses of chapter 5, Paul addressed the legalists, the people who would come into town and say, here are the rules and regulations, religious rules and regulations that you have to live by in order to be a Christian. And then in verses 13 to 15, he addressed the libertines, because we've got far left and far right going here. The libertines are those that say that you receive the Lord, you are free from any rules and regulations, you are free to do whatever you want to do. And so the legalists, they say, well, you mean get rid of all rules and regulations? If you get rid of all rules and regulations, you're giving people a license for sin. So you got to have rules and regulations to keep people under control. So you have these two factions, far left and far right, that are approaching the Christians, and obviously that the libertines and the legalists do not understand about salvation in Christ. And that's, we have that in the body of Christ and the church today, where we have one group that will be more Pharisaical and have a bunch of rules and regulations, human rules and regulations you have to live by in order to be a good person or a good Christian. And then we got the other groups that say that you are free. You're free to do whatever you want to do. And the reason for this is Paul has explained in Romans, we'll see that later on, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Doesn't make any difference how serious a person's sins are. God's grace is greater. And anybody can come to Christ and receive him and be saved, no matter what they've done or what's been done to them. And so Paul is telling them in verse 1 of this chapter, for the legalists, he tells them a command: stand firm in the liberty that Christ has set you free in. In verses 2 to 4, he talked about their performance, because that's a big deal about how a human being performs. He says, if you attempt to keep the law says you have to keep the whole thing. And you have to keep it perfectly. You can't make a mistake. See, because God's law in the Old Testament, and there's much talk today about the Ten Commandments, taking the Ten Commandments out of our schools. Well, Paul says the Ten Commandments were given in order to revive sin, not prevent it. Because God said, there's no standard for my holiness on the earth. So he presented his law. We know the Ten Commandments. Those are 10 that are part of 613 that are mentioned in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. But those 10 commandments represent God's holiness. It represents, according to James chapter 1, those standards represent a person, God himself, his character, his nature. And what he's doing, God is putting out, he says, here's my holiness. Anybody that falls short of this is a sinner. Well, I think you already know that neither you nor I can match God's holiness. And it wasn't, God didn't do that to condemn us, but he wanted to show us our need for him. It wasn't for condemnation. It was so that we would see our need. And as I mentioned Thursday night, is that God's holiness and his righteousness, the terms righteous and justification, all these other theological terms, are actually from the legal or justice system. God is presented as the judge. And the judge says, here's the holiness. Have you violated them? Well, of course I have. What are you going to do? Well, God's holiness and his righteousness will not let anybody off the hook. Then he's violated his holiness and his righteousness, so he holds all of us to it. And so in order to hold us to to our sins, he sent his son to die for us on the cross. In other words, the necessity of the punishment and penalty for sins to be paid, God has to judge that. He can't let anybody off the hook. So he sent his son, and he punished his son in our place. So that you and I can come and say, I've fallen short of your holiness. You've shown me that I'm just governed by sin. I'm not interested in you. There's rebellion against you. All of that has to do with sin. But we can freely come to God through Jesus Christ and not only believe what Jesus has done for us, that he took God's requirement for the punishment for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, but then he sends his Spirit to live inside. Or else we'd just be making commitments and expressions that we can't keep. So he says that your sin will take you away from me. So I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. That's called sanctification. Born of the Spirit of God. And so that's why Paul says you've been free. You are now under the influence of God's Spirit, not rules and regulations. You have a living relationship with God himself. Not religious, real. Living relationship. So he says, if you try to perform the law to be a good Christian, you have to keep the whole law. And you can't keep the whole law. You're going to violate it. Now what are you going to do? Right back where you started from. If you've rejected what Christ has done for you and you want to do it yourself through the law, you are not going to make it. He says, you have separated yourself from the work of Christ. You have fallen from grace and you are now in legalism. The word grace means favor. God ministers to us through the provision of Jesus Christ just because he wants to. Because he sees our spiritual condition and he wants to favor us and minister his grace to us and give us his Spirit out of grace. We're getting everything that we don't deserve. It has nothing to do with merit. Zero. In fact, this week, some people were debating about whether God was fair, that if indeed God sends people to hell, is that fair? And the bottom line is, anybody that winds up in hell is there because they deserve it. We all deserve it. And the ones that wind up in heaven wind up there because they don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve for God to have a substitute for me, to send his son to die on the cross. I don't deserve that. I deserve God's righteous judgment, period. Responsible for myself. There was a story once about a judge down south. He had the difficult task of sitting on the bench, and he noticed on the day's roster for the court session that his son was on that roster, that he would have to face his son in court and judge his son. And when it came time for his son to stand before the bench, his dad, who is the judge, basically discussed the evidence. The son pleaded guilty. The judge pronounced the stiffest, harshest penalty that he could give him. Then the judge stands up and takes off his robes and goes down and stands next to his son and addresses the bench. Your Honor, I am going to pay for my son's punishment. I will pay the fine. I will pay everything that has been sentenced to him. And that actually happened. Perfect example of what God has done for us. We're guilty. Plain and simple. No matter how we try to manipulate it and argue it and the whole thing, we are guilty before God. But God himself sent his son to pay the penalty, experience the punishment for our sins, so that we can be set free, that the sin and the control of all these problems that we have, we can be set free in order to be under the ministry and control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just a win-win situation. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about joining a system or a movement or any of these kinds of things. We're talking about the gift of God for every human being. And yet there's still people that refuse it, reject it. You have separated yourself and fallen from grace. And then in verses 5 and 6, he tells us the procedure of the person who is saved and sanctified. There are five things. Number one, we go by the Spirit of God. We wait on God. He is our hope. And the word hope in Greek is not the word wish, but rather expectancy. I know that when Christ comes, I'm going to go be with him. Faith is the fourth thing. I trust him. I believe him. And sixthly, love. It's all ministered by love. This is agape love. We'll be talking more about this next week. But agape love is God's love. It's not human love. It's God's love. And the word agape, if I were to put it in a definition, basically all through the scriptures, it means to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. That's what agape is. It might mean that I would have to tell somebody no as far as helping them. Because me helping them is just causing their problems to continue. And helping them sometimes causes them to not have to face the problems and keep going on with the same problems over and over again. But to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare is to guide them to Christ, minister Christ to them. Even my own life, being sensitive to what I do and what I say as far as a person's spiritual welfare is concerned. It's not legalism. It's concern. It's care. So he says those five things are what we do. Then he says, but there are problems that incur. First of all, he says, you've gotten off course. And he used a treco, the racetrack. Paul most of the time used athletic terms to describe the Christian life. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who cut you off? That was the cause for them to get off course. He says about their condition that this persuasion that you're under is not from God. And he cautioned them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of false teaching, a little bit off track, can spread and infect a person's entire relationship. His confidence in them. He says, I'm writing these things to you. You've gotten off course. But because you're already saved, I have confidence that when you read what I have to say to you, you're going to come back to the truth. That's guaranteed by Jesus in John chapter 10, by the way. And the contradiction. He says, some of you are accusing me of contradicting myself. There are no contradictions in my gospel. And he says, in verses 13 through 15, the purposes for the sanctified that we took last week. First of all, we have been called to liberty, freedom. Secondly, our conduct. As I shared with you last week, true freedom for a person is not just freedom to do whatever you want to do. That is not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is that I am free not to do things. Don't have to. Christ has set me free. And I can choose not to do things in order for the benefit of others. The commission we've been given is to love one another. The agape love. But we also saw from Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, that God says he will provide the love. That's what a lot of churches are not teaching and have not taught for years. They put the pressure on the people, get out there and start loving one another. You know, when I hear that, I say, stay away from me. I don't need that kind of loving, you know. But his kind of love, he said, I will put my spirit in you and you will love with God's kind of love. And he says, then there's going to be the conflict. He says, if you bite and devour one another as Christians, and he's picturing a wild animal fight going on. We had none yesterday, by the way. We skipped that game. He says, if you're biting and devouring one another, and I'm sure all of us have been in churches at one time or another where everybody's fighting with each other. He says, you are no longer walking according to love, but by the flesh. So verses 16 to 21, the plan for the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The plan for the Holy Spirit, there are seven things that Paul has outlined in verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, the command. Now I say, be walking in the Spirit. And the consequence of that, and you should never complete or fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have a command. The Bible uses the term walk because the emphasis is on every step that we take being under the control of God's Spirit. We're under the control of something, either ourselves or someone else. We're either persuading ourselves or deceiving ourselves, or we're under the influence of another person or other people. And Paul, knowing this, and it's a present tense command, imperative mood, which basically is translated, be continually walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, he would not command it unless it were possible. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine in which is a destructive lifestyle, but rather be continually filled with the Spirit. And the word filled in Greek literally means to have your human faculties taken over by God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in me. I've been born of the Spirit of God. I've received Christ. But, and this might be a shock to you, might be a shock, I'm not always under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a I know. When I told Patty I was going to say that this morning, she was just in shock. You? We are just normal, regular people. The only difference between me and a non-believer is I've got Christ living inside of me. That I have been set free from the control of sin and from Satan harassing me in my life. So the Holy Spirit is always with me, but I'm not always seeking His influence. And God has designed it in a certain way that His Spirit will take over sometimes when it's necessary, without my consent or not, without even asking me. That's, he's still a gentleman, but sometimes, you know, he's like the parent that reaches out and grabs the child who's wandering out on the freeway, you know. Some parents probably push their kids out there, but it's, God protects us. Billy Graham once said that he was in a motorboat, speedboat, and he was taking his son out for a ride, and his son asked him, his son was very young at that time, asked him if he could steer the boat. He said, okay, but just be careful. So, of course, his son was all caught up in the speed and the engine and the whole thing, and he wasn't paying attention where he was going. So Billy Graham waited until the last minute and reached over and grabbed the handle and turned the boat away from the rocks. He was heading right for the rocks. And his son just had a fit, screamed and cried, and, why'd you do that? I was having fun. He says, look over there. That's where you were headed. Many times God does that for us. We don't know why, but we know it's got to be a good reason for God to keep us away from the rocks. but I am to continually seek the influence and leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in my life as I walk through this earthly life. And its consequences, and you should never, double negative, fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Which means it's a guarantee and it's a possibility if indeed you keep the command. If you're seeking the Lord, you will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty heavy command. The explanation, those of you in following the Greek text, verse 17, the word gar, is the word for, and it expresses an explanation or reason why he had to give this command. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, doesn't say is lusting. It says the Spirit is against the flesh. For these things are contrary or in opposition to one another, in order that you should not do the things that you wish to do. Well, there's just a whole lot right there. We'll just take a few minutes and run through these. First of all, the explanation of why I'm to seek God's Spirit. I'm making reference back to our study in Romans, both the second hour and on Thursday nights. We're a little further on Thursday nights than we are on Sunday. Paul explained to us that a person that receives Christ and is saved, Christ comes into your spirit, into your soul. Not only does he fill our spirit and soul, but the Holy Spirit actually seals my spirit and my soul. My spirit is who I am. I'm just inhabiting this human body. And it's funny how you see things and it kind of sticks with you, especially when you go over Bible verses. It kind of makes you crack up. I saw this ventriloquist who picked somebody out of the audience, and he put a mask on him. It was only half a mask, just the mouth, and it had a cord in the back. And he could move the guys. He was just standing there. he was moving his mouth and talking. Of course, making him make a fool out of himself. You know, but it made me think of us. You know, you can see the person's mouth move and the vocal cords put out some sounds. But you know, when it's time for me to leave this body, I'm gone. My spirit's gone. But my physical body will still be there. So that part of my spirit that is me, my soul, is filled with the Spirit of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nobody could ever take me away from Christ. I can't even take myself away from Christ. And this is forever. From now on, everybody is going to live forever, just not in the same place. I'm going to live forever. But I have the promise that I'm going to live with Christ because he's going to always be in my spirit in Christ. But that's my spirit. Paul goes on to say that he sees another system of laws in the flesh. He didn't say the body. The body is neutral. It's either used by the flesh, or it's used by God. It's neutral. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the material that the body is made of is called the flesh. Within the flesh, it has its own systems of desires and impulses. That's what, before we came to know Christ, that's what we lived by. But once Satan, we've been delivered from him, energizing us to sin, and now that Christ lives within, my flesh is now at hostility against God. My flesh can't be saved. So I've got this conflict going on. God's spirit is now living inside of me, and my flesh doesn't like it. Paul says in Romans 8:7 that the flesh is not submissive to God and his law, neither does it have the capacity. That the law of sin rages in the flesh, but it's not under Satan's control anymore. My life is now under the control of Christ, though I have an enemy that is in my flesh. So he says, he gives us the command. He says, here's the reason why I give you the command. Seek continually to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you'll never fulfill the lusts of the flesh because you've got this war going on. But he says, a Christian is not under the control of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall no longer lord it over you. You've been set free to make choices. You can rely on the Spirit and power of God to resist how the flesh is pulling you, or you can make the choice to give in if you want to. That's just going to lead you into more trouble. But he's already delivered us from it. So he says, the flesh is lusting, notice the present tense, continuously, the flesh is lusting against God's Spirit. And the Spirit, doesn't say lusting, it says the Spirit of God is against the flesh. Now here's why it's important. He says these are contrary to one another, but look at this at the end of verse 17. Because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit himself has been placed there in my life to be against the flesh, because the flesh is lusting. Its lusts are trying to pull me in. Notice the control. Paul says God's Spirit is there to oppose the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. Those desires in the flesh, desires in the human, the old life. God's Spirit is there to keep us from walking away from Christ. If God's Spirit were not in me, I would acknowledge all my sin. I would acknowledge that Jesus died for me. I would acknowledge that I need him as my Lord and Savior. But if I never had his Spirit inside of me, by the time I turned around and walked away, I'd be gone again. I can't keep myself. I'm in complete sin. How can I keep myself? I can't keep myself from sinning against God. So God puts his Spirit inside of me. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The strongest point for me as a Christian, the strongest position for me as a Christian is to admit before God that without him I can't do it. Now that might be, for some people, a confession of weakness, exactly what it is. I get into trouble when I say, okay, God, I can handle it. No problem. Stick around, I might need you, but you know. I can do it. No, I can't. That's the strongest point of my walk with the Lord, is to agree with him, as he said in John 15:5. He says, without me, you cannot do one thing. It's hard for our pride to admit. But when we come to that point in our daily life, that without Christ, I can't do anything spiritual. Lord, I can't keep myself. That's why part of what we know is the Lord's Prayer. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Literally in the Greek text, it's keep me from being led away by temptation. God doesn't tempt anybody. Lord, I'm relying on you. That when temptation comes my way, for you to protect me because I can't protect myself. God knows that we can't do it. It just takes, sometimes it takes a lifetime for people to find out they can't do it. Just like I can't save myself. Well, I can't walk and live the way God wants me to either. The only thing I can do is trust Him. Surrender to Him. Let His Spirit be my strength and my protection and my help. You see, God's Spirit lives inside of me so that I cannot do the things that I want to do. Or else I'd be gone again. He's not protecting me from you. He's protecting me from me. I'm my own worst enemy. So He keeps me from the flesh taking me away from Him. So He gives me a command. Be continually walking under the influence of the Spirit with the consequence that you should never fulfill the lust of the flesh. The conflict. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit takes position against the flesh. It's for control. God's Spirit controls me, keeps me, protects me from being led away from the things of Christ. So all of this is to lay a foundation for us that once a person has been saved and receives Christ, you see, Paul is saying it's not rules and regulations. How can keeping rules and regulations keep you from sin? It can't. That's what religion does. He says there's another law. It's a spiritual law that when you've received Christ and you have His Spirit living in you, you've been set free from that. The control of sin and the control of Satan in your life. Only don't go back into bondage again. Now that you're saved, don't go back into keeping rules and regulations again. Put yourself back in bondage. It's almost like saying what Jesus did on the cross means nothing. He's showing what true freedom is. Trusting and relying on the Spirit of God. Next week we will continue, and as you have probably already seen, that there is a list here in verse 19 of the conduct of the flesh. What is the conduct of the flesh? There's also, after this, the fruit of God's Spirit. So He's going to point some things out to us, the differences between the conduct of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word instructs us. Your Word encourages us not only to seek You for salvation, calling out for Your mercy and for Your grace, for something that we do not deserve, but that You freely want to give. We ask for Your mercy and grace to save us. We ask for Your same mercy and grace to sustain us every single day. Teach us, we pray, to continually seek to walk under the influence of Your Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh from which we have been set free. We pray that by Your Spirit You would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.